Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Especially that last part, that charity or love is kind. Now both long-suffering and kindness are qualities of love which respect other people and not merely things. Love is long-suffering towards sinful people. Love is kind towards needy people. Long-suffering is the response of love to the ill that others do to us. And kindness is the activity of love doing good to others. Romans 12, verse 21, which we read together, could be expressed in terms of long-suffering and kindness. That verse says, "Be not overcome of evil," that is, be long-suffering, "but overcome evil with good," that is, be kind. So it is that long-suffering and kindness are found together three times in the inspired writings of the Apostle Paul. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 verse 22 is love, joy, peace, and then fourth and fifth, long-suffering and gentleness. And the word translated gentleness is kindness in our text. Sometimes long-suffering and kindness are coupled together to form one unit. In 2 Corinthians 6, Paul approved himself as a minister of God, quote, "by long-suffering, by kindness." One is more passive, long-suffering, and the other more active. But both together express one thought, the behavior of love when suffering ill from others and when doing good to others. So 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 begins, "Charity suffereth long and is kind," because the two are a unit. Kindness, the subject of our sermon this evening, must characterize us in all spheres, in the church, in the home, at work, at rest, in the world. Love is kind, which means we must be kind. Let's consider then, love is kind, first the meaning, and then the calling, and then the rationale. Love is kind, the meaning, the calling, and the rationale. Now, kindness may be considered from a threefold point of view. We may think, first of all, of the attitude of one's heart. A kind heart, obviously enough, is one which is good-natured. It is gentle, tender, and affectionate towards other people. This kind heart leads to a certain desire. And kindness desires the well-being of the neighbor and seeks its good. And from this, of course, thirdly, springs the act of kindness, whether in word or deed, even in a smile. And the idea is that the act of kindness is designed to serve the welfare of other people. Kindness, then, is thinking, willing, and doing good to other people. Now, we may also consider three closely related aspects or shades of meaning in kindness that help us to flesh out the idea. The word translated kind in 1 Corinthians 13 verse 4 carries the root meaning of useful or helpful. Kindness, then, seeks to be useful. Kindness, then, helps other people. Kindness, you could say, is the disposition to put oneself out in the service of others. A good example of this is Tabitha, also called Dorcas, of whom we read in Acts chapter 9. It is said of her that she was full of good works and alms deeds, and she made garments for needy widows. And so at her death, those ladies whom she helped, those widows, wept and showed the garments which kindly Tabitha made for them when she was alive. Kindness also includes a second idea, that of gentleness. I quoted earlier Galatians 5 verse 24, the fruit of the Spirit, and the fifth fruit of the Spirit after long-suffering was gentleness. And gentleness there is the same word as we're speaking of in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 30, "My yoke is easy." Easy. And that's the same word, kind. My yoke is easy. He says that his yoke is not heavy, not burdensome, doesn't cut into your neck, doesn't bruise it, and doesn't draw blood, but it's sweet and light and easy and gentle. And that's kindness. And kindness, being both helpful and gentle, is thus pleasant and beautiful and attractive. And we see this too when we speak of a kind word or a kind deed, and we say that is beautiful. And the Jews have all sorts of flowery and nice sayings summing up the beauty of kindness. And we say too that there is something attractive or appealing or winsome about a kind person, man or woman. In Psalm 45 we read that Jesus Christ is fairer than the children of men, more attractive. The next verse goes on to say that grace is poured into his lips. Because he spoke kindly and graciously, he was fairer than the children of men. This being the meaning of kindness, we all have a calling to be kind. Charity suffereth long and is kind, and we must suffer long and be kind. And as I've explained earlier, 1 Corinthians 13 is spoken first of all to the church in the context of the church's worship and assembly. So the calling to be kind applies first of all to us in the assembly of God's saints. This is found elsewhere in the Word of God. Here's Galatians 6 verse 10. "As ye have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Here's Romans 12 verse 10, which we read earlier. "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love." Ephesians 4 verse 32. "Be ye kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake forgave you." Showing kindness to our fellow believers is especially important because of the doctrine of the covenant. I refer you here to Jonathan and David. They were bonded together in a covenant. We read of that several times in 1 Samuel. And in this covenant bond, they were to show kindness to each other. 1 Samuel 20, verse 8 and verse 14. And in fact, in this covenant bond, they were to show kindness to each other's children. And David actually did this to Jonathan's son Mephibosheth, who was lame after Jonathan's death, because there was a covenant between them. That included their children. All those in Christ's church, therefore, are covenant friends. And they all have the highest obligation to show kindness to one another. And it was a lack of this grace of kindness to the saints which is seen in many of the problems at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 6 refers to one brother suing another brother before the unbelievers. What about that exhortation to be kindly affectionate towards one another in brotherly love? The abuse of Christian liberty in chapter 8 also betrays a lack of love and kindness in the church. And Paul says, this is the true and right attitude, "If meat makes my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." That's the attitude of kindness. If it causes someone else to sin, I won't do it because I seek their good. That's kindness. So then I will deny myself. We see this too in the love feasts mentioned in 1 Corinthians 11, some people didn't even share their food with their fellow believers at the love feasts. And others had too much wine. So Paul says, one is hungry and another is drunken. And one then thinks back to what was said earlier about the helpfulness and the gentleness and the attractiveness of kindness. It's all gone because they weren't kind one to another. The Corinthians also needed to exercise kindness towards the excommunicated brother who repented. Paul exhorts them, 2 Corinthians 2 verse 8, confirm your love towards him. He sinned. He's repented. Now you've got to confirm your love towards him, forgive, forget his sin, and receive him back into full friendship. And kindness does that. Now, being kind to our covenant friends in the congregation of the saints begins with our attitude towards them. Just about everything begins with our attitude. Romans 12, verse 10 again. Be kindly affectioned one towards another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. That's attitude. I'm kindly affectioned towards him and her. Brotherly love prevails between us. In honor, I prefer him or her to me. That's kindness. Be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Ephesians 4, verse 32. And this must characterize you and me. Kindly affectioned, preferring one another, tender-hearted, kindly affectioned to everybody. Everybody, bar none. And if this isn't you or me, then we're sinning. And we need to repent, because we're to be kindly affectioned one towards another. That's our attitude. With that attitude, we relate to our fellow saints in the church. This attitude of kindness towards our fellow saints reveals itself in kind words. 1 Peter 3 speaks to this. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Moving back a few pages to James chapter 3, the classic biblical chapter on the tongue. Verse 17 and 18 says that the wisdom that is from above, and this of course is the wisdom from above that is to be reflected in our speech, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. In other words, kind words are pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, full of good fruits, not partial, not hypocritical. And that must be the way we speak, if our words are kind. Courteous words, respectful words, gentle words, words designed to build people up and not tear them down. And these words will be found in the lips and mouths of those who are kindly affectioned towards their brothers and sisters. There's a nice quote from John Gill in the bulletin for today. Part of that quote says that one who is kind is gentle to all men, affable and courteous to his brethren, and not morose, not churlish, and not ill-natured. And that means, too, that all biting words, all cruel words, all harsh words, all mean words are contrary to Christian kindness and love. I'm referring here to words which are designed to put people down, words which are designed to make other people look bad, words which are designed to start a row, words which are designed to make people on edge or uncomfortable or uneasy or embarrassed. Those are words which are not born out of kindness, but hatred. And according to James chapter 3, verse 6, such words betray that that person's tongue is, quote, set on fire of hell. In other words, there's a great pit where the fire always burns. And the pit has a little bit of an outcrop in certain parts in the visible habited earth. And it's in the mouth of those who speak hateful words. Christian kindness not only reveals itself in kind words, but it reveals itself in giving. The giving, for instance, of Christian hospitality. 1 Peter 4, verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. That's a command. Command from God. Which means that you don't just say, oh, I can't be bothered. Because God says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. And Jesus Christ tells us in Matthew chapter 25 that when we feed the saints, we give him to eat and to drink. The Christian giving of Christian kindness also includes giving to the poor in the church. Deuteronomy 15 tells us that this giving must be with an open hand and a wide hand, that we must give without being grieved, so that you don't put your money in the offering plate and you wince as you give the money away. We must not be grieved when we give to the poor and for good causes. This giving is even done officially with us in due time, God willing, through the office of deacon. This is an official expression of the kindness of the saints. It's an official expression of Jesus Christ, our high priest. Christ's high priestly office includes his showing mercy in the instituted congregation through the work of the deacon. Christian kindness, moreover, reveals itself in doing things for other people. Doing things for other people. Dorcas, she made clothes for the widows. Barnabas, he encouraged those who were distressed. Epaphroditus, he passed on a gift from the Philippian church to Paul. Philippians 4, verse 18. And we ought to examine ourselves soberly with this question: what do I do for the other saints in the fellowship? Now, obviously enough, some people, by reason of distance and age and sickness, can't do some things that they'd like to do. But we all have opportunities to a greater or lesser degree. Earlier I said, in explaining the meaning of the word kindness, that kindness is the disposition to put oneself out to serve others. Do you ever put yourself out for the other people in the fellowship? And a person who is willing to put himself out for others, namely what the Bible defines as a kind person, he will find ways of helping other people. Where there's a will, there's a way. There's always a way. There are things that can be done. Simple things. Your imagination on these matters is probably better than mine, but I'll mention a few. You can visit the sick and the elderly. You can help out with some of the work and activities of the fellowship. But in all things, we must consciously adopt the attitude of a volunteer and not the attitude of a conscript. Because the root idea of kindness in the Greek is helpful, useful. Now, obviously enough, too, a church, as the realm where the love of God is manifested, a church should be filled with kind people. And that means a church should be filled with helpful people, helpful to each other, helpful in their families, helpful at their work, helpful in all spheres. The church should be filled with helpful people. Kindness, in other words, makes us like the angels. Because Psalm 104, which we sang this morning, says that the angels are ministering spirits sent to help those who are the heirs of salvation. Kindness makes us like God, because God is the fountain of all good and he does good. And when we're kind, then we help people to whatever limited degree. That's kindness. Kindness not only reveals itself in doing things for other people, but kindness reveals itself in suffering for our brothers and sisters in the church. This suffering includes sharing in their griefs and troubles. Galatians 6, verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's a law of Christ. bearing one another's burdens. We ask, with regard to the CPRF, is this being done here? Are we a body of the Lord's people who bear one another's burdens? Are you willing to bear part of the burden of your brother and sister? Of course, a burden is something heavy, and it costs you to bear that burden. Or are you prepared to pass by, like the priest and the Levite on the other side, and say, well, I'm going to let that person bear his heavy burden by himself. He can bear it alone. I'm not going to help him. That's not kindness. Similarly, those who bear heavy burdens must also not stubbornly deprive themselves of the assistance of brothers and sisters in the fellowship because they carry themselves with a proud, self-sufficient spirit. I don't want help from anybody. I want to bear my burdens totally on my own. That isn't good either. That's a lack of kindness for the brother in the church who would be willing to help you. I said that charity is willing to suffer for our brothers and sisters in Christ in helping them out in their spiritual grief and tribulations. But this willingness to suffer that kindness shows also reaches to sharing in the physical persecutions of God's saints. Hebrews 13 verse 2, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. In other words, this is hard. You hear of a Christian who's in jail. Think of yourself as chained to him in that cell. And them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Suffering adversity. And if we're not willing to help our brother bear his burdens, then we're hardly willing to identify with our persecuted brother and share in his sufferings. But Matthew 25 teaches us that when we help our hungry, thirsty, naked, sick, or imprisoned brother, we help Christ. And contrarywise, when we do not help our hungry, thirsty, naked, sick, or imprisoned brother, we are not helping Christ. Because Christ is in his people by his Spirit. And all of this reminds us that kindness is not only a matter of words, and therefore it's not only a matter of the minister preaching a sermon, but kindness is a matter of deed and truth. Here's James 2, that most practical of epistles. James 2, verse 15. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18 is similar. But whoso hath this world's good, that is, earthly means, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Spoken about showing kindness in the fellowship of God's saints. Church officers also need to show the kindness born of love. Ministers must preach out of kindness, desiring the spiritual good of their hearers. Elders must lead and admonish the saints out of kindness. They must be gentle to the flock and seek their salvation. This, of course, means that the saints must be willing to receive such leading and admonition. They should share the attitude of the psalmist, Psalm 141, verse 5, let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness, and let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil. And of course, moving to the deacons must collect and administer the official mercies of Christ, the kindness of love in their hearts. Somebody could say, well, you've been talking about the church. I make no apology for that, because as I've explained before, that's the chief thrust of 1 Corinthians 13. But kindness also applies in the home. Because we all might be able, in a hypocritical way, to put on the brave face of kindness when we're at church gatherings. Because you know it's expected there. And because it's only for a time, and you can pass yourself easier for a short time. And then there's lots of other people about, and you don't know them so well, so it's easier to put on the front. It's harder, therefore, to be kind at home. Because at home, ordinarily, we're more relaxed. And we spend more time at home, ordinarily. So kindness, then, is needed in the Christian home. And there's one text in the Word of God which requires kindness, especially of Christian wives and mothers. Proverbs 31, verse 26 says that in the tongue of the godly woman, quote, is the law of kindness. The law of kindness is in her tongue. Which means the Christian mother and wife must be able to utter kind words, gentle words, healing words. These are the words perhaps especially needed in the role of the mother who's at home looking after the children and being there for her husband as she governs the house and children in the fear of God and supports her husband. He needs kind words. And of course, the husband, he must be kind and helpful and gentle to his bride and to his children. And the children, in due turn, must be trained by their parents to be kind to their brothers and to their sisters and to their parents and all that they meet. And they must be trained to be kind because they, like their parents, are born totally depraved. And it needs training and discipline. And I could speak also of all sorts of kindness required in the world and at work and at school. But time is passing. So I'll restrain myself in closing in this section to a few words in a sphere in which kindness is especially required in the Scriptures, namely, kindness to our enemies. Luke 6, verse 35 says, "But love your enemies and do good." And this love and doing good to our enemies is to be given freely. It involves, Jesus said in Luke 6, lend, hoping for nothing again. So he actually commands us there to lend to people who are our enemies, even if they're not going to return it. That's a hard saying. And we're to lend, not even being assured that they're going to return it, even if they're unthankful. They don't even appreciate it. And even if they're evil. All that, Luke 6, verse 35. And then we remember again the last word in Romans 12, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the way of Christian kindness. And the rationale for this kindness is, of course, the kindness of God to us. The kindness of God to us. Here, the classic passage is Titus 3, verses 4 to 7. But after that the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness but which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that being justified by his grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The kindness of God here is a sovereign kindness. It comes not according to our works, but according to God's mercy. The kindness of God results in our regeneration. That's what the kindness of God does to those who are the recipients of it. The kindness of God, furthermore, from this chapter, comes only through Jesus Christ. The kindness of God in this chapter results in justification, the imputation of the righteousness of Christ, and the kindness of God gives us the objective and subjective hope of eternal life. This kindness, Isaiah 54 says, is an everlasting kindness. Ephesians 2 verse 7 says that God is going to take forever, literally. He's going to take forever to show us his kindness in heaven. This is the kindness of God. A kindness which was to us sinners who were wicked and unthankful. And now God's argument to us is very simple. I was kind to the wicked and unthankful. I gave you these things. Now, be kind one to another. Tenderly affected in love. 1 Peter 2 verse 3 teaches that Jesus Christ is kind. It says there of him, the Lord is gracious. Same word. If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord Jesus, is gracious or kind. And Christ's salvation, according to Matthew 11, is his laying upon our shoulders a kind and easy yoke. Then he says, I put this yoke upon you, it's kind, it's easy, now be kind to one another. This kindness he then works in us as an element in the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, or kindness. This kindness, we are told, is given only to the elect. Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, and then it says, kindness. We're to put this on in the confidence of God's sovereign election of us. And we're to put on this kindness knowing that all the ungodly don't have it, aren't kind. That famous word in Romans 3 verse 12, there is none that doeth good, you guessed it, means there is none kind. Same word as in 1 Corinthians 13 verse 4. Because being kind and doing good are closely related. Being kind is shown in doing good. There is none that doeth good, there is none kind. And then in case you're going to doubt it and say, but I know an unbeliever and he does things which are helpful to me and he must be kind and therefore he can't be totally depraved. Romans 3 verse 12 says, there's none that doeth good. No, not one. And unless you want to call God a liar, you must believe in the total depravity of man. And to explain briefly before I move on, God's standards for goodness and kindness are not mere usefulness to us. He's interested in accordance with the law, out of faith, and that which is to his glory. So we must be kind as those who are the recipients of God's kindness in the midst of a world which does not and cannot show kindness. The church then is the only sphere in the whole of the planet where kindness is truly known. And so we must work at that and put on kindness as the elect of God. Those who believe in sovereign, unconditional, eternal election are most obliged by God, and not the liberals and the Arminians, but we are the ones most obliged by God to be kind. Can't really escape that. It lies in the face of the passage. Love suffereth long and is kind. And we must be kind for Christ's sake. Amen.